Word of God tonight, we thank you. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and that He has been promised to lead us and guide us into all truth, Father. And so, Father, we are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to open up the eyes of our understanding, Father God, to show us wondrous things from the Word of God tonight. Father, thank you for the anointing, the touch of heaven upon your Word tonight, Father God. I thank you for hungry hearts. I thank you that this place is full of hearts that are good ground, Father God, ready to receive the good Word of God, and therefore our hearts will bring forth fruit in our lives. Father, we thank you that by faith nothing is going to hinder the going forth or the receiving of your Word. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, if God is helping us, if we get that far, we may begin, just touch on our last view that we want to talk about in this series, and that is the pre-wrath rapture view. But as you know, and as you see in the top of your notes, there are three viewpoints concerning the end times that we have been looking at. We've looked at two of them somewhat to so far, and then tonight maybe we'll get a little bit into the third one, which is the pre-wrath rapture view. Number one is the pre-tribulation rapture. Number two, the post-tribulation rapture. And then number three, the pre-wrath rapture, the three views that we have determined that we want to at least touch on during this course of study. We've spent some time on the pre-tribulation view of the rapture. All of us understand. What is the definition of the word rapture? Somebody. Being caught up, snatched away, right? Another meaning of that word in the Greek is to be seized, right? And we believe in the rapture of the church, amen? And we have to believe, no matter what our viewpoint is as to when the rapture take place, all of us need to believe the Bible does talk about a rapture, a catching away, a seizing, a snatching away of His people at some particular time. And so all of these viewpoints, as I've said to you time and time again, all revolve around the rapture, the catching up of the church. When that catching up happens, though, is where people differ on a lot. And so we've been attempting to look at that to some extent. Let's just, as a matter of review, and just a little bit of a quiz here, all right? When we talk about the pre-trib view, the pre-tribulation view, first of all, what does the pre-tribulation view say regarding how long a period it is? All right, it's 7 years. Where do we get that 7 years from? The book of Daniel chapter 9, right? They get the book of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. It talks about how someone is going to establish or ratify a covenant with many for 1 week. And we understand that 1 week is a week of years, which is equal to 7 years, right? And so we understand that is the idea behind that. And so we know that, actually I shouldn't put it this way, should I? I'm writing things a little bit differently than what I'm used to. So we'll put the cross there. We'll put the church age here, right? All right. Church age, age of the Holy Spirit. And then there is going to be, at some point or another, according to this viewpoint, 7 years of tribulation, right? What takes place during the tribulation? Anybody want to tell me what takes place during their view of the tribulation? Okay, we got the wrath of God. We got the Antichrist. Some people say the wrath of Antichrist, which comes before the wrath of God, actually. And that kind of thing. We have, you know, at this point, what happens right there? The rapture of the church. And from this viewpoint, is the second coming all... I'm getting them mixed up here as I'm talking. The rapture of the church, where the church is caught away, captured, snatched away, and then we have the 7 year, and then what happens here is, of course, the second coming of the Lord, and this time we come with Him, according to this viewpoint, after the fact, all right? And during this time, what age is this referring to? Anybody remember what age this goes into? Some refer to this as a reverting back to a Jewish age, all right? Because remembering, they use Daniel chapter 9 where they say that 70 weeks is determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. And so there is, in this viewpoint, a reverting back to the Jewish age. And they believe that there's going to be a temple rebuilt during that age. Isn't that right? Don't they believe that? We've talked about that a little bit. A temple rebuilt during that age. We're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. a temple built in the middle of this. Now, this would be divided. I'm making a mess here. But that would be divided into two halves. In the middle of this tribulation period of 7 years, what happens in the middle of it? He breaks the covenant. He sets up, I'm not going to write it all out, abomination of what? Desolation. And what he does is he commands, that's the Antichrist, commands that he be worshipped during that time. And that is when basically all hell breaks out on planet Earth for those last 3.5 years especially. And that is why the pre-tribulation folks call this second half the Great Tribulation, right? Because it's more intense than the first 3.5 years. Isn't that right? All right, and then we have the second coming. We have the 1,000-year millennium, and that's where Christ reigns on earth. Now, from the pre-trib view, and we're going to look at it a little bit tonight, it's amazing what they actually believe, especially historical pre-tribulationists, what they believe about the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and we'll talk about that a little bit tonight as well. All right, now we've also talked about at least one view. And there are variations. There's some variations on the pre-trib view as well. We've talked about, though, one particular view of the post-trib rapture of the church. And I want to just say to you, you know, I know that when I began this study, I told you that I was going to do my best to be objective and just teach these things the way they were taught and what have you. And I have not been able to stay objective, and you know that during this time. I said I would attempt to. I tried, but it's hard for me to stay objective, all right? I am convinced, and you don't have to be convinced of this, but I'm convinced at this point in my life, I'm convinced, as at one point I was convinced of the pre-tribulation rapture, at this point in my life, I am convinced of the post-tribulation rapture of the church. And now, we've talked about this to a certain extent, and how long is the tribulation from this particular viewpoint as we understood it? A 3.5 year tribulation. I've said to you, of course, that if I was going to go through a tribulation, I'd rather go through a 3.5 year than a 7 year anyway. Isn't that right? Amen. All right? And so we understood, though, that from this, that the first, we know that there is 70 weeks determined upon God's people, right? 70 weeks, which is the 490 years. We know there's 70 weeks determined upon them. We knew that from the command that went forth in order to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince was what? Was 6 weeks, or was 7 weeks and 62 weeks, right? Unto Messiah the Prince was 62 and 7 weeks, which would have been 69 weeks were accomplished there. And then unto Messiah the Prince, we determined that as being what date or what approximate date and what event took place? The anointing upon Christ, which would have been when? At his baptism in the River Jordan, okay? And so I'm going to make that the cross. At his baptism at the River Jordan, all right, we have here Jesus anointed as the Messiah. Then he went into the synagogue and read from Isaiah chapter 61 and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," etc. And so he was what? He was anointed at that point. And so the 69th week was finished or accomplished at this point at his baptism. And then his ministry went for 3.5 years, right? His ministry went for 3.5 years after that. And that is, by this viewpoint, this is one half a week of that 70th week, which is already accomplished. And then, in the midst of the week, he caused what? He caused sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now, as we know, again, this is review, differing from the pre-tribulation view, who is the one in the pre-tribulation view that caused sacrifice and oblation to cease? In their view, it was the Antichrist. In this view, the one who caused in the midst of the week, or in the, after the first 3.5 years, the one that caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease is who? How did Jesus cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease? He became the fulfillment. He was the once and for all final sacrifice. And so we know that the veil was rent in two in the between the holy place and the most holy place, and the access was made to God and whatever. And so this view teaches that at the time of his crucifixion, when he was cut off, which would have been also in the midst of that week period or that 7 years, after 3.5 years of ministry, he caused the sacrifice to cease and he was cut off. And then we began, as you know, the church age. And then comes that final 3.5 years or half a week yet to be done and be fulfilled, which is called altogether the Great Tribulation. Everybody with me on that? All right, and again, if you don't agree with that, that's all right, but I'm just sharing with you these viewpoints. The main thing that we all need to agree on, and let me just say this, you know, our fellowship as believers should not depend upon our end times theology. The main thing is we believe Jesus is coming again, right? All right, and so, you know, we ought to be hungry to search the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures say to us and understand it the best we can. And so, thank God this is review, because I hopefully wouldn't confuse you here. But we've got, which this shouldn't be here, we've got here the time of the Old Covenant, right? And then Jesus is born, and then we've got His baptism where He was anointed. Then His ministry begins 3.5 years. That's that half a week. Then we have Him cut off, and also sacrifice and oblation ceases because He's that final sacrifice. We enter into the time of the church, and then near at the end of the church age, we have 3.5 years of what is the Great Tribulation, and that is all there is the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And then at the end of that, we have both the rapture and the coming of the Lord as the same event. This is also the first resurrection, right? The first resurrection. How many of you know that believers are going to be in the first resurrection? What's called the first resurrection? I know Jesus was resurrected first, but this is called the first resurrection because we're going to be taken up, right? And no matter what our view, pre-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, it's still the first resurrection is the rapture of the church, okay? And it happens here in this view at the second coming. Then we have the 1,000-year millennium reign of Christ. We'll reign together with Him. And then at the end of that, there's going to be the new heaven and the new earth. And at this time, there's going to be about 1,000-year difference between that and the second resurrection, right? And the second resurrection is when those that are in Hades and death will give up their dead, and they'll be judged at the great white throne judgment, right? Does everybody follow all that? Okay. All right, that's been reviewed, but I think we need that and in order to just keep going in the direction that we're going. All right, let's go to our notes here. Letter B under Roman numeral number 1. Brief summation, and I'll just mention it. I know I mentioned some of it already, but not all of it. So brief summation of the post-tribulation view that we have examined. Number one, when Jesus was anointed, 69 of the 70 weeks was in the past, but 1 week remained to be fulfilled. Number two, the he of verse 27, that's of Daniel 9, refers back to the Messiah in verse 26. Now this review, that's why we're not going there, because we just can't keep doing that or we'll never get finished, right? And so the he of verse 27, as I've already mentioned in just this review, refers back to the Messiah in verse 26. The first half of the 1 week, Jesus confirms the covenant through His ministry of 3.5 years. Lowercase b, in the middle of the week, Christ caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease. This He did by the offering of Himself on the cross. The sacrifice and oblations were those of the law of Moses. Letter C. So from the time of the going forth of the commandment to the crucifixion of Christ, 69 and a half full weeks or 486 and a half actual years had passed. This means that just half of the 70th week is yet to be fulfilled. All right? Actually, that 486 is not correct. Just that's not accurate. All right? It should be out of the 490. There's only half left, so 489 and a half actual years have gone by, and there's just a half a week yet to be fulfilled, all right? Number three, this view, as we talked about last couple of times, this view teaches that the woman of Revelation 12 is a certain segment of the church as the spiritual Israel. You were with us on that. This is called the bride of Christ and will be preserved and nourished in the wilderness for 42 months, which is equivalent to 3.5 years. And so we taught from this viewpoint that during this 3.5 year tribulation over here, during that time, there's going to be some persecution from the dragon in the beginning at some point, and God is going to carry spiritual Israel, all right, as we understand it from this viewpoint, spiritual Israel into some place of hiding called the wilderness, where she is going to be taken care of for 42 months or for 3.5 years, all right? And so that would be also termed the bride of Christ. You say he's a segment of the church, a segment of the church, because we know there's another segment that is going to be persecuted, and many will be martyred. Those will be those, if this is accurate, those will be those that were backslid. But then suddenly they realize they cannot worship the Antichrist. They do believe in Christ. They've been born again. But yet they haven't been perhaps living like they should. They've been backslid or whatever the case may be. They may not be part of the woman that's taken for protection, but they'll be persecuted. But I'll tell you, they'll be refined during that time, won't they? And they'll grow and they'll be stronger than ever before. All right, that's the way basically that viewpoint is. All right, now. Going on with our notes, I guess, is the best way to go with this. Now, I'm not covering every possible thing. Some of the things I don't think are necessary, and other things are a little bit too muddled. They're too confusing in some cases, all right? Now, I gave a lot of scriptures about that, spiritual Israel, the church being that. We talked about that last time. Also, number four, post-tribulation view, this particular one, in fact, all of them that are post-tribulation use this for sure. This view sees the last trump. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And beginning with verse 51, it says this. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 51. The Apostle Paul says, by the Spirit of God, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means die, right, for the Christian. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Everybody say, last trumpet. Now, we talked about that last week. Now, notice what it says, number four, again, from your notes. This view sees the last trump or last trumpet, King James says last trump, as being the last or seventh trumpet of Revelation 11, 15 through 19, which would take place after the tribulation at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now this view also, as we've already mentioned some of these things, we'll probably go to Revelation later, but go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24 once again. Matthew chapter 24. Is this review all right? All right, because this is new to us, all right? And so I think reviewing something that is kind of new to us is really important. And then the Holy Spirit, I believe, will just bring it together for us. But notice now, in Matthew chapter 24, again, it says, beginning with verse 29. 24th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 29. It says, immediately after the tribulation. I have that underlined in my Bible. You might want to underline that. There's no question about when this is going to happen. It's after the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a what? Of a trumpet. There's trumpet again. Trumpets are an important part of the Bible, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament. Many times trumpets had to do with the calling of believers, whether it be Old Testament, New Testament, the calling of believers to come together, to assemble together. And certainly at the trumpet, the last trumpet that Paul talks about, 1 Corinthians 15, is going to be a trumpet cry to assemble. We're going to rapture up, be assembled together, and ever so shall we be with the Lord. Amen? All right. And so, and then if you are of the persuasion of the post-tribulational view, you also would say that trumpet is a call to battle. Even though you and I probably won't have to do a whole lot, because Jesus is going to defeat the Antichrist and the false prophet with the sword of his mouth, right? But yet we're going to be with him. We're the body. He's the head. Isn't that right? Amen. All right. And so we see the angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. Now, the post-tribulation viewpoint would say that that is referring to the rapture, that he will gather, the angels will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. As it goes on in that, it says, and then he mentions a parable and things such as this. All right. Now, going back to our notes. Number five, this view does not seem natural. Now, this is something we basically have said, but let's look at it again. This view does not see natural or national Israel as God's chosen people, but instead sees the church of Jesus Christ as the chosen people of God under the new covenant. Now, that becomes controversial with a lot of folks, but the facts are that the national or natural Jew is not God's chosen people. The Bible says that the believer now... Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood," speaking to Christians, right? Whether they're Jew or Gentile, correct? And so now, natural ethnicity does not matter to God. What matters to God is our spiritual ethnicity, whether or not our Father is the Heavenly Father, as opposed to what He said to the Jewish Pharisees when He said, "Your father is the devil." Isn't that right? In John chapter 8. All right, and so that's important that we cannot put the flesh above the spirit. Amen. Right? And even in this sense, we cannot put the flesh above the spirit. And there are Christians today who put the flesh of the national or natural Jew, they put the natural Jew in some ways in a higher realm than even a believer. And if they're a Messianic Jew, they have been, I know of Christians that put a Messianic Jew as a higher kind of Christian than a Gentile or non-Jewish believer. And that's not the way the Bible teaches. Amen. Right. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Yeah, right? There is no difference, he said. Yeah, right? And so it's so important that we stay as best we know how with the Bible, with the Word of God. All right? And it's not putting Israel down, but it is being biblically sound, knowing and recognizing that God is not interested in the flesh. He's interested in the spirit. Yes. Now, going on with number six. See, people accuse that of being anti-Semitic. That's not anti-Semitic. That's pro every race. You know what I'm saying? Including Israel. Because there's going to be those from every tribe and every nation come to Christ, right? God promised Abraham, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations," right? Amen. That happened in the spiritual sense, didn't it? Yeah. All right, it did in the natural as well, but mostly in the spiritual. All right, so going on with this number six. This view does not hold to the notion that the earth will once again enter into a Jewish age after the current church age comes to an end when the church is raptured. It doesn't hold to that. It holds to this always being part of the church is here. The church is still here. All right? And so, not entering back into a Jewish age. Why would we go back? Why would we, again, and I'm trying to be objective, but it's not working. I've already given up on that. But why would we go back to a Jewish age where the Jews set up a temple and they offer animal sacrifices again? Now, that could happen. I'm not saying it won't happen, but I am saying, why would God be in that? Jesus said, "I will build my church, not I will build another temple in Jerusalem." Isn't that right? If there is another temple built in Jerusalem, it's going to be hard to pull off because, as I understand, that Mosque of Omar is there and whatever. But they could. They may do it. But God would not be in it. And if they offer animal sacrifices there, those animal sacrifices would be a stench in the nostrils of God. Amen. Because it would be an insult to that one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm not saying it won't happen, but I am submitting this thought to you that God would not be in it and it would not be part of God's plan. Amen. All right, now going on with this, where were we on number seven now? This view does not hold to the notion that the church age is parenthetical. In other words, it was a parenthesis. All right, I've got post-trib here, not pre-trib written down here. But the idea of pre-tribulational dispensationalists is that there was the Jewish time, and then after the crucifixion, there was a parenthesis, the church age. It's like a parenthesis because the Jews rejected their Messiah. And then after the rapture, we're going to go back to the Jewish age again. And this notion that we've been teaching concerning post-tribulation does not hold to the notion that the church age is parenthetical. That has the idea of it was just kind of a side issue. See, the church is not a side issue. The church has always been God's plan. The Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. And as I shared last week with you, the way this view holds, is this, that the church has always been throughout every generation. Even before the cross, the church existed. Oh, they weren't born again, but they were called in Acts 7:38, the church in the wilderness, right? There was always the spiritual Israel within Israel. Because even in the Old Testament, those that were natural Israel, not all of them were spiritual Israel in the sense that not all of them had faith in a Messiah and obeyed the Lord their God and loved the Lord their God with all their heart. They might have been a natural Israeli, but not have circumcision of the heart. And that's why even in the Old Testament, he said, circumcise your hearts. Because the circumcision of the flesh was only to be an outward demonstration of a circumcised heart, which means a heart that is separated and cut off from the power of the world by faith in God, right? And it's very similar, circumcision of the Old Testament, very similar to water baptism of the New. Water baptism is an outward symbol of an inward faith. Circumcision of the Old Testament was to be an outward sign or symbol of an inward faith. But how many of you know that just like with water baptism, it's true of circumcision, the Jew of the Old Testament could have got circumcised physically and never had an inward faith toward God. And so they would not be of the church in the wilderness or the church of the Old Covenant. Isn't that right? And so we have the church of the Old Covenant, those that were truly people that believed in the Messiah who was coming and had faith in the Messiah who was coming. Abraham was declared righteous by faith. It's always been by faith. And then we have through the cross, as it's filtered through the cross, now it's not a matter of ethnicity, it's a matter of spiritual, born again or new birth, whether or not we're Jew, Gentile, or whatever. Isn't that right? And being born again. And so the church has always been, it's not a parenthesis. It's always been God's plan. It's always been by faith in the Messiah, either the one who was coming yet or the one who has come on this side of the cross, right? Okay. And so additionally, in number 7, additionally, this view holds that the church was found in the Old Testament, continued into the New Testament, to truly be the people of God before the cross and after the cross. One must have believed in the Messiah by faith and received righteousness by faith. All right, now, Roman numeral number 2, more on this post-tribulational view, because people have asked me some questions, and so I want to talk about this idea of the temple a little bit more and then see how far we get in all of this, all right? More on this post-tribulational view. Letter A, what about Israel building a temple in Jerusalem, reinstituting animal sacrifices? You know basically the thought here, but let's look at this. It's in writing now. You've got it for your own use. Pre-tribulational or dispensational view of the rebuilding of the temple. Letter A, this view believes that the Jews will build a temple at Jerusalem to restore the Mosaic system of animal sacrifices. There are Jews today who believe that God will not bless Israel until they begin to practice the sacrificial laws once again. This view is based upon the following scriptures. Daniel 9, where it talks about, he'll cause the Antichrist, in their view, will cause sacrifice and oblation to cease. Must be they're carrying it on if he causes it to cease. All right, so they use that. They use chapter 12, 7 through 12, which could be argued was talking about Antiochus, a literal leader of that of those days. Matthew 24, 15. Where it talks about the abomination of desolation. That's all it says. There's nothing clear there about sacrifice in Matthew 24:50. 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 through 4 talks about the Antichrist, the man of sin, the law of perdition, and how he will enter into the temple and will command worship and whatever. We have read that passage before. One thing, though, I would like to submit to you, and you can take your leave, but there are no clear scriptures that say that the Jews are going to rebuild a temple in Jerusalem. Now, we'll talk about Ezekiel's temple in a couple of minutes because people bring that up, but that, even with pre-tribulation people, isn't referring to that temple that they say is going to happen for the tribulation period, not Ezekiel's temple. All right, now, lowercase b, sees the temple of Ezekiel. Some of you are familiar with that, chapters 40 through 48. Sees the temple of Ezekiel. This is the pre-tribulational people, as a temple for the millennial kingdom. Now, we understand the millennial kingdom is what? 1,000 years. That's when Christ reigns on earth, right? And so even pre-tribulational people believe that Ezekiel's temple, referred to in the 40th through the 48th chapters, is referring to the millennial kingdom of Christ. This has been especially propagated through the Scofield Reference Bible. It holds that there will be a restoration of the Mosaic covenant economy with a literal temple, literal sacrifice, and Levitical priesthood, as well as the other law covenant ceremonies. There are some expositors who say that animal sacrifices are memorials of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, we're not making this up. This is what many teach. That's going to happen during this thousand-year millennium, they teach. All right? I never realized some of the things, even when I believed pre-tribulational view, I didn't realize some of the detail that actually was part of that view. Now, number two, post-tribulational view pertaining to the rebuilding of the temple. Lowercase a, this view holds that because believers live this side of the cross and God is no longer interested in animal sacrifice and oblation, these things must be considered from their spiritual aspect. What things? The things pertaining to the reference of the temple. All right? So letter B, if a literal temple is built for sacrifice during the tribulation period, it itself would be Antichrist.
Amen.
Wouldn't you? It would be Antichrist.
Right.
If they're building a temple, have an animal sacrifice, that is against Christ. The one who made the ultimate sacrifice, right?
Yes.
And therefore, an abomination of desolation in the sight of God, even itself.
Yes.
Letter C. It is believed that the temple of the New Testament, by this view, and I think all of us here would agree with this, that the temple of the New Testament is the church of Jesus Christ. All right, we know, I give several scriptures for that, that we are called the temple of the living God, our bodies are the temple of the living God, etc. All right? And so there's many scriptures. 1 Peter 2:5 talks about we are a spiritual house built up, right? A spiritual house offering up spiritual sacrifices unto God, right? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and about verses 5 and 6 and what have you. All right, letter D. This is from this post-tribulational view. Letter D. It is believed that during the time of the Antichrist, there will be a great falling away. Many believers will turn from the faith. It's believed in this view that the Antichrist, the man of sin, will set himself up in the temple, that is the church, showing himself that he is God and is to be worshipped as God. He's going to deceive even some who are saved. I'm just telling you what this view is. You don't have to take it. John teaches us the Antichrist is first manifested in the church and then in the world. 1 John 2, 18 through 22. Let's go there for a minute, if you don't mind. 1 John chapter 2. and beginning with verse 18. It says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. All right, so he refers first of all to the Antichrist, and then he mentions the fact that there are many that are Antichrist in the world already. Well, that's so today as well. Then he goes on in verse 19, they went out from us. From what? The church. They went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now here's the good news. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's the Antichrist. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Well, one proof then as to whether one is the Antichrist, is does he deny who the Father and the Son are?
Amen.
Right? And then verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And so it goes on, and he talks about the fact that we have the anointing. We who are believers then ought to be able to discern truth. And as long as we are in tune to the Holy Spirit of God, we will not be deceived and we will not fall away. Right? And you know, part of preparing, if this viewpoint is accurate, part of the preparing for that event, if it happens in our lifetime, is what we're doing right now. Learning the Word pertaining to it, right?
Yeah, yeah.
It's people that, and I submit this to you, it's people that, if this viewpoint's true, I submit to you this thought, that it's the majority of Christians in the United States who still adhere to a pre-tribulational view that are not going to be ready for this. And in some cases, because they never bought into this idea, they could be deceived and they could end up being amongst those that fall away. Especially in our feel-good gospel of the United States. The feel-good gospel that has the notion that, you know, all about, now I believe in the blessings of the Lord. I believe in prosperity. But I also believe in the fear of God and holiness and all those other things. Isn't that right? And so, you know, a lot of folks, it's just all goodies. And if they're all expecting just nothing but goodies, and all of a sudden a guy comes along that's the Antichrist, and all of this and all these, you know, deceptions going on, they would be perhaps those that are amongst those that fall away. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And there is some that say that the pre-tribulation view of the rapture could be the setting up of that very thing, the falling away of many before, you know, during that time, all right? But you know what? We're ready no matter what. At least if you, even if you still adhere to the pre-tribulation view, at least you know there's another possibility and it'll help you be ready in case that's so, right? And like I've said to you, I've said this to many of you for years. I say, you know, if I tell you there's a pre-tribulation rapture or if I tell you there could be a post-tribulation rapture and we get raptured before it, you're all going to love me anyway. But if I tell you there's a pre-tribulation rapture and we end up in the middle of the thing, I won't need the Antichrist to kill me because you're all going to be stoning me. Isn't that right? All right. So, you know, we try to play it safe, right? All right. All right. All right. Now going back to the notes then, the next one is letter E. Regarding the temple. Now this is from the post-tribulational view. Letter E, regarding the temple spoken of by Ezekiel. Now that's different, right? All right, pertaining to the temple of the tribulation, 3.5 year tribulation, that is believed by this view to be the church. The Antichrist will actually place himself within the church in some realm, some way. All right, at least appear to be Christian somehow, and somehow gain some sort of prestige within the Christian community to some extent. And then they'll realize, some will anyway, that he's not what he claimed to be. All right? But then here in letter E, it's talking about the temple of Ezekiel and the viewpoint from the post-tribulational view of that temple. Regarding the temple spoken of by Ezekiel, this view again believes this is to be taken spiritually rather than literally. Again, the New Testament writers all teach that the New Covenant temple is now the believer individually and the church corporately. The Lord God and the Lamb are the eternal temple. The Godhead will never return. Get this, please. The Godhead will never return to any material temple when the reality is now in Christ and His church. And so now, what is the view of that thousand-year millennium? Can we really, and even if we're pre-trib, can we really accept what dispensationalism, pre-tribulation, rapture people teach as a whole? The scholars teach that there's going to be a literal temple and that there's going to be animal sacrifices. And some of the older ones used to, and maybe still do, teach that those animal sacrifices are going to be a memorial of the sacrifice of Christ. Do we really believe that? That is heresy. That is absolute heresy. No, we know that the things of the Old Testament concerning temple, concerning tabernacles, and all those things, those were all shadows. But why do we need any semblance of the shadow when we've got the substance? And Christ is the fulfillment of all of that. And we're His body. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right, and so, you know, there's spiritual truths to be learned from Ezekiel's temple pertaining to the church and pertaining to Jesus and those various things. And so that's where we understand things from this viewpoint. Now, going on with this, are you getting anything out of this? Letter B then, in almost the middle of page 2. The place of natural Israel today in God's prophetic plan. The following is adapted from a positional paper entitled Dispensationalism by this fellow, all right, and what have you. Now, one thing, let me just say it again. I am not talking about, when we talk about, I want to reiterate this, it's on the CD as well. We are not talking about replacement theology. Replacement theology is not accurate. All right, we're not talking about the church replacing Israel. We're talking about the church always being there, whether it be the Old Testament church or the New Testament church. You follow what I'm saying? And just food for thought, as the pre-tribulationist view is that the church is parenthetical or kind of a side thing or a parenthesis between the two sets of Jewish ages, I submit this thought to you. The reality of it is the Bible teaches us, really in Galatians chapter 4, that if there's any that are parenthetical, it would be the natural Israeli. Because you think about it, the law was given, okay, and the law is sort of that picture of Israel, but the law was given to bring us to Christ. Right? The law was added to what? The law was added to the Abrahamic covenant. It was added, but only for a short time. But once Christ came, we weren't under the law anymore. Isn't that right? And Galatians teaches that very solidly, very clearly here. All right? But yet we are to love Israel. Now notice now, let's go to Romans 11 if you don't mind. Romans 11. Now, Romans 11, as it says in your notes, discusses in depth the place of natural Israel today. And this is basically, this is adapted from that paper, that positional paper, which is a positional paper of an organization called Ministers Fellowship International. And I'm going to, you know, we want to make everything clear that I am a member of that organization, have been for 12 years, okay, Ministers Fellowship International. They taught me a lot of good things. And some of you are familiar with some of the people that are involved in the leadership. Mike Cervello is a member of MFI. Some of you have read books perhaps by a fellow by the name of Frank DiMaggio or Dick Iverson or Kevin Connor. They are all members of MFI, all right? Those are the ones that are better known and what have you, okay? And so, you know, they've got some very good material, very good. That doesn't mean that we necessarily swallow everything anybody says. We're growing, right? But my thing is, you know, let's not reject things, because I'll be honest with you, I rejected this at first. And so I decided, you know, I'm going to be a part of MFI, and I'm just going to take the good, and I'll just, you know, they can believe that they want to. I'm going in the rapture before the tribulation. You know, that was my thinking. But, you know, they had a lot of other good things. But over a period of time, you know, if we are honest with the Word and we do everything we can, even if we come up still with a pre-tribulational view, at least we got to be willing to allow the Word to change our theology and not let our theology, kind of twist the Word. Right? We got to be true to that. We've got to say, you know what, I could be wrong, and I want to know the truth, right? Amen. And in this area of end times, there's so many viewpoints from godly men that hold various viewpoints, but they're godly men or women. And so, you know, again, our fellowship is never based on our end time theology. The main thing is we believe Jesus is coming again. I'll just say that again. Amen? Amen. All right. Now let's look here at Romans chapter 11, which talks a lot about national or natural Israel. And let's just start with verse 1. It says, as Paul's speaking here, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or did you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Oh, did you get that?
Yeah.
Good. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. All right? So what's he say? Who are the elect? The elect are the believing ones. Right? Not national Israel as a whole, but the elect are the believing ones. Right? And it includes the Gentile elect, too, because we're all called the elect in other places in the New Testament, as I pointed out last time. All right? Then it goes on in verse 8, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. Now, all right, let's keep reading a little bit. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Or because of their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. But I must say, though, God always said that he's going to come to the Gentiles. There was prophecies in the Old Covenant that said, I'm going to call those that were not my people, my people. Isn't that right? Abraham was not a Jew. We've mentioned that before. All right, now, we'll read more there in a few minutes, but let's go to our notes. Letter B, and again from Romans 11, here's some points about the place of natural Israel today. Letter A, natural Israel as a whole, not the individuals. There are some individual Israelis who have accepted their Messiah. We know that, right?
Yeah.
The early church, the first bunch of folks on the day of Pentecost were pretty much all Jews, weren't they?
Yeah.
All right. Letter B, natural Israel has a spirit of slumber. We read that. C, natural Israel is in a snare. Natural Israel is in a trap. Letter E, natural Israel has a stumbling block. Letter F, natural Israel has a present retribution. G, natural Israel has eyes that are darkened. H, natural Israel presently bears a heavy, crushing burden. Let's just read that again, verse 10. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. Has the idea of a crushing burden. How many of you know legalism and the law is a burden, isn't it? Then let's read on verse 11 for a minute, and then we'll go back to our notes. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Verse 12, now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? All right, how much more their fullness? So in other words, them coming to Christ is even more full for the world, right? 13, for I speak to you Gentiles as much as I am an apostle to Gentiles. I magnify my ministry by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast out is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. What's he saying? He's saying Gentiles have nothing to boast about over the Jews. You know, in any way, in the same way, the Jews have nothing to boast about over the Gentiles. Nobody has a place to boast. Now, let's go back to our notes. Letter G, again, it says, natural Israel has eyes that are darkened. H, natural Israel presently bears a heavy, crushing burden. I, natural Israel has suffered a diminishing. J, natural Israel is dead spiritually. All right, we look over here and verse 15, for if they're being cast out as reconciling the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Why? Because now they're spiritually dead. Amen. If they, as a whole, not as individuals. Some of them are saved, right? Okay, then going on here in letter K, natural Israel is broken off from the true Israel. All right, the true Israel, you know, is the olive tree. All right, it's in the roots, right? The roots being really Christ, we could say. Isn't that right? Yeah. All right, then going on with this, letter L, natural Israel is cut off from the true Israel. M, natural Israel is shut in on all sides with unbelief. Look at verse 32, got to skip a few, but verse 32 makes this mention. It says, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Disobedience and unbelief are used together. When you believe, you obey. When you disobey, you have unbelief, right? We've taught that before. Now, look at this, though, going on. The perspective place of natural Israel in God's plan is seen as follows. Natural Israel has stumbled but not fallen beyond recovery. Isn't that true? All right, they have not fallen beyond recovery. They may have stumbled, but they are not fallen beyond recovery. B, natural Israel is cast away but not rejected. C, natural Israel is still set apart unto God, and that God purposes to give the natural Israelite an opportunity to be grafted into the olive tree again upon the condition that the Israelite abides not in unbelief. Letter D, natural Israel will be grafted in again to the true Israel who abide, those who abide not in unbelief. E, natural Israel who abide not in unbelief shall be saved. The passage simply declares this salvation, but is ambiguous as to its timing. Why? Because there is that theology and pre-tribulational view that natural Israel is going to be saved only during the tribulation, that they're all going to be saved, because that woman in Revelation 12 is natural Israel in their view, whereas the post-trib view is that it is spiritual Israel, the church. All right, going on with this, letter F, natural Israel is still beloved by God. God loves everybody, doesn't he? Yeah. Letter G, natural Israel may receive mercy during this present age. Paul here clarifies when Israel shall be saved, which is ambiguous in Hebrews 11, 26 and 27. We're not going to turn all these. Paul says regarding national Israel, they too may now receive mercy just as the Gentiles have now received mercy. He states that it is now, not some future time, that God's saving mercy may be received. Now the future as well. All right, there's still time, but now is the day of salvation, right? All right, a little bit of a typo there. Should have been a capital T for this. This is fatal to the dispensational teaching to say that Israel is on the same level as the Gentiles to be saved now. Dispensational teaching says that Israel will be saved in conjunction with the second advent as a group event. But the Bible teaches us, if you look up the scriptures there in Romans 11, you'll see that they can be saved now, right? God, I believe God wants to do a move, a mighty move of God in Israel, in that nation, don't you? I believe he wants to have a mighty, and I understand a lot of good things are happening in that nation right now. All right, and so those are some of the things that we understand, and there's other things that we can mention about the post-tribulational view that you know, I don't have here in the notes, but we could, and maybe the Lord will let us, but I'm not sure He will. People have asked me questions about who is the man-child. All right, let's go to Revelation, and I don't know that we'll go into the pre-wrath now. We're almost done anyway with time, but let's just go quickly to Revelation chapter 12 again. And again, if you have questions, write them down, give them to me, I'll try to answer them. If I don't know the answer, I'll just tell you, or I'll try to find the answer if I don't know the answer. Because as I've mentioned to you, you know, the end times is not my specialty. It's not necessarily where I'm strong, but by making myself teach it, it's forcing me to study it, isn't it? So I've gotten stronger since we started. But going with this, you know, in Revelation 12, we see again in verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And it says, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Of course, that's, you know, we understand that's the Antichrist. It's not literal. This is symbolism, right? He didn't really have 7 heads and all that. Verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, I mentioned to you, the pre-tribulational view believes that the male child, the man child, of course, is Jesus Christ, right? Coming out of Israel, we know that he did from his human flesh side, and that was Christ, and we know that he ascended up into heaven. Now, this post-tribulational view does differ on that, but I differ with them. I believe that the man-child being Christ makes more sense than anything else that I've read. I mean, we understand and saw that in Revelation, what was it, chapter 19, that it talks about the Word of God who is Christ being one who would rule with a rod of iron. We see that comparison, the man-child ruling with a rod of iron. And so I think it makes complete biblical sense that that man-child is Jesus Christ, all right? Now, this post-tribulational view, and again, this is an example. We don't want to just swallow everything anybody teaches just because, you know, that's you know, pretty much, you know, what we're believing. We see some variations on this. They believe that the man-child, and to me this is just too strange. It's just too weird. I'm not into weird. I don't think God's into weird, do you? They believe that man-child is a certain segment of believers that have reached a certain point of maturity where they're so holy and so set apart. In fact, some of them, not all of them, some of them will go so far as saying that they grew so much in Christ and matured and were so pure that their bodies were totally redeemed prior to the second coming. I don't believe that for one minute. That's contrary to my understanding of the rapture when mortal will put on immortality, right? Yeah. And so that's not scriptural. And so, you know, that's what they say. And so they make the man-child a separate segment of the church. Came from the church, the woman, as a separate, special segment of the church. They'll do the same thing with 144,000. Some will call the man-child and the 144,000 one and the same. In regard to the 144,000, I have no idea who they are. But it is a good thing to be one of them. And so if I can be one, I'll be one, all right? I have no idea who the 144,000 are. People have all these varying ideas. I don't know who they are, but they do get sealed. And, you know, I don't know if the number is literal or a figurative number or anything like that. You know, it doesn't matter to me. I know he's coming, and I'm going in the first load whenever it happens. Amen? All right. And so just, you know, stating some of these things and helping you to understand some of that, okay? Concerning the man-child, the 144,000 and what have you. Real quickly, just because you have the notes there, the pre-wrath rapture, we'll have to deal with this. The pre-wrath rapture view is somewhere between the pre-trib and the post-trib view. Okay? It's sort of, in a lot of ways, it's a combination of the true, of the two of them, alright? And so letter A, this view is the newest viewpoint to be presented. It was first coming out in the late 70s, became a bit more popular in the early 90s when this guy wrote a book entitled The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church, excuse me, in 1990. I have that book. As I understand it, this was the first book written with this end time viewpoint, 1990. That's how new it is. The first book written on it was in 1990. Letter B, this view is somewhat of a combination, as I already said. Number one, it agrees with the pre-tribulation view in many points. Daniel's 70th week, 1 week of 7 years is yet to be fulfilled. Agrees with that. It agrees that they see a separate plan for natural Israel and the church. That will agree. They agree. They're a little bit mixed in that, but I don't think they see that mix. But for the most part, they're understood to see a separate plan for natural Israel and the church, which this post-tribulational view, and myself included, does not see two different peoples of God. I think there's one people of God, okay? But they, as pre-tribulationists see it, have two different peoples of God. Letter C, they see the Antichrist setting up himself in a rebuilt temple. Again, these are things they have in common to be worshipped. D, they agree with the pre-tribulationists that it will be after the abomination of desolation when the great tribulation begins. But they don't believe, however, that the great tribulation will last for the full 3.5 years. And so I gave you a chart here. As you can see in that chart, it's got the 7 years, the full span. It's got the Antichrist confirms the covenant, just like the pre-tribbers say. And then we've got the beginning of the birth pangs for the first 3.5 years. They believe that the first 4 seals, which is not necessarily a bad interpretation, the first 4 seals have already been opened during those 3.5 years. Abomination of desolation, the Antichrist sets himself up to be worshipped. Then the 5th seal's open, they have the great tribulation, which my understanding is only going to be part of that second half of that 3.5 years. And then they believe the rapture happens at the opening of the 6th seal. The rapture happens in their view. Now, if you remember, you're right there. How much time we got? Not much. But if you remember over here in Revelation 6, when he's opening up the seals, the 6th seal is in verse 12 of Revelation 6. And then he talks about, it talks about in verse 16 after they open it up, and said to the mountain, the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And so they believe, that's why it's called pre-wrath rapture, they believe that at the opening of the 6th seal, that's the wrath of the Lamb is poured out, the wrath of God, and therefore prior to that, or just at that time, the church is caught up at that point. Are you following what I'm saying? All right. And there's going to be some problems that, God willing, we'll talk about some of the problems that are with that. One of the problems is this, that it's not till the 7th seal that the trumpets get blown. What about the last trumpet issue again, right? If the church gets raptured at the 6th seal, and it's not till the 7th seal we've got the 7 trumpets coming in, the last trumpet included, then what about the last trump? Right? And so there's going to be some problems with that pre-wrath view as well. Amen. That's all. That was enough, wasn't it? All right. I hope I didn't confuse you. Most of it was review, so I might have gone kind of fast. But, and again, please, you know, you don't have to, let me put it this way. When I first began to hear any other view than the pre-tribulation view, my mind went tilt. I rebelled against it, rejected it entirely. And I know that it's a hard pill to swallow. To begin to even begin to think that the post-tribulational view, for example, could be correct. I know that's a hard pill to swallow. It's taken me this many years to have enough guts to teach it to any extent. And so, be at ease, be at peace, because peace is part of what God's plan is for us, right? And so, just understand that when we're going after God, we don't have to fear anything. And, you don't have to accept it. Don't throw it out. It could be right, though. Just put it on that back shelf, maybe way back. It doesn't matter. I did that, and I know it's hard to take. I know it is, because I was staunch. I preached pre-trib, and I was anointed doing it. And, just take it, take what you can and leave behind what you can, but don't throw it away. Just set it on the shelf. It could be right. All right? Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Father God, we just give you glory and honor. And we just thank you, Father God, that Jesus is coming again. And Father God, we just believe that we're becoming established in heart. And Father, whether we go through the tribulation or not, we know there's tribulation on planet Earth even as we speak. There is trouble. There is pressure, Father God, in this world. Whether we go through the tribulation or not, we thank you that by the Word of God and the power of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are established, we are firm, we are immovable by faith, Father God. And no matter what comes our way, whether it be prior to the tribulation of that we've spoken of, or whether it be just living on planet Earth now, whatever comes our way, we're going to stand strong and we're going to see it through and we're going to come out on the victory side, Father God. I thank you for just nurturing and just watering this seed, Father God, that's been planted. And Father, I thank you for continuing to open up our eyes, Father God. I come against any fear that would try to attack anybody pertaining to any of these end time events. And we thank you, Father, that we've not been given the spirit of fear, but we have the spirit of power, spirit of love, and we have soundness of mind. And we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. Thanks for coming. And again, if you do have any questions, write them down. I'll try to find the answer for you. Okay?